Scripture, but we're also thankful, God, as it's been said, that we have testimony of your faithfulness, God, to know that you're always there with us. And God, we've seen it in our nation, God, your hand upon us. And even when we look out now and listen to the news media or just see current events, we can question and wonder what is going on. But we know, God, that you're there. I just want to pray, and at this time, God, that you'll continue to care for those who are in harm's way, many of our troops for our nation, but also, God, those who are dear to us. I think of the Obanians who have loved ones today in Egypt, and they're wondering how they will get out and different things like that. And I just want to pray a special prayer today that you would care and comfort this family, give them wisdom and discernment and the opportunities to just stay safe. I pray for the Obanians that as parents that you'll just give them that comfort and that peace of mind during this time of wondering where their children are. And also, God, that you'll just go before them for wisdom and discernment in the days ahead. God, thank you, God, for the many others who are just struggling, who have challenges before them. I know, God, that that it's hard, but help them, God, to trust in you. Help them, God, to see how you're working and that you're working all things together for their good, even difficult things, God. I pray for today, God, as I think about our youth ministry, who's going to be going out on missions this upcoming week. I pray for safety for their travel. I pray for their experience at camp that will be an enriching one, that they will grow in their faith, that they'll be inspired and encouraged in their walk with you and truly grow closer to you. I pray also, God, that you'll use them, God, to bring a blessing to others, that you'll use them to bring hope and salvation and care that comes from your hand to those who are in nursing homes or in the city or just wherever they are on mission. God, use our youth ministry and this entire camp this week for your glory. And together, God, as a church body, as we celebrate your work and your faithfulness in our lives, we just continue to lift all that we say, all that we do, all of our gatherings. God, we put them at your disposal to be instruments for your glory, to communicate the gospel and put the gospel on display so that others can encounter you, God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Today, I want to share with you from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. Last week, we looked at 2 Timothy 1:7, which was kind of the theme for our vacation Bible school as it traced out the life of Paul. And the last day's VBS lesson on Friday was from this chapter here, Acts 27, and I want to cover it again today for us as a church body. As Ms. Kara mentioned earlier, we certainly all do have those days, and sometimes those days turn into those weeks, or sometimes those weeks turn into those years, right? Where few things go right, whether it's the dishes or just continually pile up, laundry seems to never end, keep adding items to your to-do list. This past week, we had to put a car into the shop. The lawnmower broke, and the grass hasn't been cut for over a month, Pastor Zach. And just like problem after problem after problem just piles up, you know. And it just seems like, you know, endless interruptions without any productivity. And I don't know if that's you, but if it is you, I want you to know that you're not alone. If it is you, I want you to know that there are people that experience the struggles and the challenges, the stresses of life, just like you, the storms of life. And today I want to talk about how do you deal with interruptions in your life? How do you deal with the worries of those sorts of interruptions when you face those? And instead of adversity handling us, you know, how can we handle adversity? How can we trust God in the midst of those? And God sees every storm, and he sees it arrive before you do. He knows our needs, and hope is present. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and that God is faithful, that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. God gives strength in the midst of storms, and that's who God is. And so in this entire series, and today is the last message in this series of Hope for the Worried, this entire series is meant to encourage us that God does care, that God does bring comfort and strength in the midst of these sorts of storms and in our worries. And so today I want to look in Acts 27 and look at four principles, if you will, for facing life's interruptions. And so as you're there perhaps in Acts 27, let me kind of catch you up to pace a little bit about the book as a whole, and then also a little bit about where Paul is as we set up this chapter in Acts 27. The book of Acts is actually a two-volume work. The first volume was actually the Gospel of Luke. And last year as a church body, we spent a full year going through that Gospel of Luke. And that was really the first volume that provided eyewitness accounts and orderly accounts about the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Luke painstakingly did all the research in the background to portray who is Jesus Christ. And he tracked down those eyewitness accounts and put them together for us in a book, which we call the Gospel of Luke. And then he also had the second volume, which was the book for us, is the book of Acts. And Acts is that second volume that tells the days and even the years following Jesus' resurrection. Acts 1 picks up right where the end of Luke 24 ends. And so that's what the book of Acts is as a whole. It's telling the story of those who encountered Jesus Christ and how their encounter with Jesus Christ radically changed themselves and radically changed the formation of the church. And so the book of Acts tells the story of the early church, those early Christians and believers, of how life came about for them and decisions that made and the influences that they had. And so that's what the book of Acts as a whole. It's a book of history, if you will. And we can view history kind of in two ways. We can view one as kind of history as just merely kind of an academic approach. And certainly that's a good thing to view history as, because there is a sense of reality and truthfulness of people and their lives and those names and the dates and all those sorts of events. But I think when we view history, that we have to view it more than just an academic approach. We have to view history as an approach of action. In other words, what can we learn from history? That the reality of our past must become relevant to our present. And I think that when we understand how history impacts our everyday life, then life for us becomes more meaningful. We stand on the shoulders of people in the past, and we can learn lessons from them to help our lives for the better. And so that's what the book of Acts is about, is learning from the history of early believers and how that impacts us for today. And most specifically, we're looking at the history and the life of Paul. In 10 years' time, Paul's life was radically changed. Before those 10 years, he was a Pharisee, a religious leader in the Jewish faith, and he persecuted Christians. We talked a bit about that last week. But when he encountered Christ, things became different for him, and he became a missionary and a discipler of disciples and a church planner and evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can learn a lot from Paul, I believe. I want to share with you just a few verses to kind of capture Paul's life before we get into Acts 27. One is just kind of look at Paul's faith. I think it could be captured in Romans 1:16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That's Paul's faith that is rooted in the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, in the gospel, that it's the power of God to change lives, to give us salvation, and even to grow us in our faith. That's Paul's faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was not ashamed of it. Paul's focus in his life is, I think, could be captured in Philippians 3:7-8, where he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." In other words, his focus was on Christ. Whatever he had gained before, he counted that as loss for the sake of knowing Christ, that Christ is the supreme worth and treasure out of all of life. That was his focus. Paul's purpose in life, I think, could be captured in Philippians 1:21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I believe that was his purpose, is to live, and as he lived, is to represent Christ wherever he went. And then he also realized that even in his death, that would be gained for him as well. That was his purpose, is to have his faith be completed in sight and to be reunited with Christ through the resurrection. And lastly, I think we could capture Paul's passion in Acts 20:24, where he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God." That was Paul's passion. His whole life, for him, he didn't view it in a selfish sense. He wanted to lay it all out there, to be poured out as a drink offering, in other words, to be poured out as a living sacrifice for the glory of God. He had such passion. So we can learn a lot from Paul's life. And today we're getting to kind of nearing the end years of his life in what is known as a shipwreck in Paul's life. He faces a storm and a shipwreck, and that's where we pick up today, Acts chapter 27. Read with me, starting in verse 13. "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore." As I pause there for a second, there's a map on the screen that kind of is tracing this outline. If you were to read the whole chapter, and I want to encourage you to do so this afternoon, you kind of see that Paul is on the ship, and he's going to trace this journey from above of Jerusalem, and they're going to try to follow this line all the way to Rome. That is his destination point. And so I'll pick up with verse 14 as they're on this ship. "But as soon as a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and we were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Clauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used its supports to undergird the ship. And then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Verse 21. "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of this ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar.'" In other words, you must go to Rome. You're going to survive and go to Rome. "And behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some islands." It's here I want to pick up in these next two verses, the first principle. Verse 27, "When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were near in land. And so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." In the midst of this storm, as they were on the ship, there were 276 persons, the scripture says, and we see that in verse 37, 276 persons on the ship. They're in the middle of this huge storm, this nor'easter storm. It would be like a scene from the Discovery Channel's Deadliest Catch, that sort of thing. They're on the ship, on this voyage, during the winter months at sea. They're fearing for their lives, and they did the only thing that they knew to do at that time. They dropped anchor, and they prayed for daylight. They dropped anchor, and they prayed for daylight. And I think that when you and I, when we face storms, sometimes that's the best thing that you and I can do, is to just pause, to evaluate the situation around us, drop anchor, and pray for God to work things out. Oftentimes, when we're in the midst of those storms, we kind of lose our bearings. We lose our foundation. We begin to kind of not understand and not have discernment to figure out what those next steps are, navigating those next steps for decision-making and for things that we need to do. It becomes difficult, and they kind of just things just pile up on us, one thing right after another, and we kind of begin to lose our way. And so the best thing that we can do sometimes is just to pause. Pause, drop anchor, and pray. And so that's what Paul does, and that's what these people do. They drop down four anchors. And for us, we must realize that our anchor is the Lord. Hebrews 6, verses 18 through 20 reminds us of that, where it says, "We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, and he has become a high priest forever." That scripture is reminding us that this anchor of the soul is Christ. This anchor that we can lean and rest our lives upon is the Lord, the one who has been as a forerunner, who has gone on before us, and he has paved the way for us. He has paved the way through living a righteous life that you and I can never attain to. We will strive to build up a checklist before God, and we will always fail that checklist. There will always be a reminder of our sin, of our unrighteousness before a holy God. Jesus Christ has been that forerunner. He has paved the way. Jesus Christ has also been that one who has paid the penalty for our unrighteousness. He is the one who has taken on all sin, absorbed the wrath of God in his body, and taken it on at the cross, and the punishment has been fully met at the cross. That's who Jesus is. That is the anchor of our faith, is Christ in the gospel. And so we can take hope. We can take hope in that anchor. We can take hope in Scripture where it says in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you, says the Lord. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Or in another passage in Exodus 12, when God told the Israelites, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." And right after that verse, he tells them, "You need not do anything. Just be silent and watch God work." And God, of course, redeemed his people and brought them and delivered them from the hand of Egyptians and brought them through the Red Sea. That is God's salvation. It's not something that we work for. It's something that we drop anchor on. It's not something that we have to attain in of our own selves. It's something that we simply receive and we rest on. That is the gospel. One of the questions I think that we often have when we're in the middle of these sorts of storms, and we can certainly drop anchor. We know to do that. We know to pray for daylight. But we often have this question of, well, why does God's will include hardship? I mean, why does Paul have to go on this ship? And okay, God wants him to go to Rome, so why is it so hard for him? And we ask that question of ourselves, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? I want to use Paul's words to kind of answer that question, and they come from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10 and 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." And then verse 17 says this, "For this light, momentary affliction," let me remind you of those words, "this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so in Paul's words, basically what he's saying is that the afflictions of this world that he experienced, and my goodness, that I was reading this morning, I was just kind of tracing this out because I remembered him saying this. Let me see. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is what he says about his life. He says, 2 Corinthians 11:24, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And so in other words, this experience that he's experiencing now is not his first time. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me and on my anxiety for all the churches. And then he says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. And he goes on and says that I'm going to boast in my weakness because I know that when I'm weak, then that's when I'm strong. You see, Paul experienced all sorts of hardship. And we often want to question, and I think we can learn from Paul's life and the hardships that he faced, where he says that afflictions are this light and momentary thing that we deal with in this temporary world that we deal with. And so the afflictions of this world are not meant to drive us to despair, as Paul would say, but they're meant to drive us to dependence on God, a God who we can drop anchor on, a God that that we can know that he is there, that hope is present and available to us, and a God who loves us and cares for us. Could you imagine that as these men we're going on this ship. These are experienced sailors, and the captain of the ship and certainly his men, his crew, who would be working the ship, no doubt before they entered onto the storm and even began this journey, they inspected these ships. That's what good sailors do, don't they? They go and they inspect the ship and make sure they go through a checklist, that they have all the gear, all the tackle, all the things that they need. Make sure that there are anchors on the boats. And so they had to prepare and make sure that there were anchors on the boat, so in case they did face a storm, they had anchors to drop down. And I think that's the call and reminder and perhaps application for you and I. When we drop anchor, is that we have to prepare before storms arrive. And what does that look like for you and I, for believers today? Well, that looks like consistent spiritual disciplines. It looks like when you and I spend time in the Word, when we don't feel like it, when we're tired in the morning time or tired in the evening time, that we push through and we spend a few moments in God's Word. Those times when you don't feel like it is preparing you for a storm in the future. You don't realize it, but it is. That's how God prepares you. That's how God is working in your life. That Bible reading, prayer, and community and accountability, those things are preparing you for the storms that you'll face in the future. It kind of leads me to the second thing. Look in verse 30. Back, and if you're flipping around, I thank you for following along with me. I know I've shared a lot of scripture with you this morning, but Acts chapter 27, we're back there in verse 30. As they dropped anchor, they prayed for daylight. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat, and they let it go. I think a second principle when we're facing storms is not to just drop anchor and pray, but to determine to face our fears and our conflicts. There was men on this boat who said, you know, we're jumping ship. We're out of here. We're going to save ourselves so much, so long for you guys over there. And Paul is reminding them, no, we have to do this together. We have to face our fears together. We have to face this storm together. God has reminded us and promised us that he will send us through and protect all of us, but we have to do it together. And so what did these soldiers do? They cut away the ropes of the ship's boats, and they let them go. In other words, we're in this thing together, and they cut those lifeboats, those escape boats, away. I think that's what you and I have to do sometimes when we are looking to avoid interruptions in our life or storms in our life. We want to run away, but we have to face those problems. Running away never really helps solve anything. And so we have to commit to going through whatever it is that God is putting in front of us. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's as a husband and wife, you have to remind yourself that divorce is not an option. Maybe as young people who are going through life, you have to remind yourself and maybe kind of cut the ropes to friendships that are being a negative influence in your life. Maybe if it's you're a person who's just entangled in a certain sin, maybe it's that you have to drop the internet or the cable bill. Maybe it's that you have to hand your keys over to your car over to somebody else because you can't be trusted for certain things. Maybe if your sin is instead of going to the Lord and seeking him, the first thing that you do is you go to the fridge and you eat. Maybe you just have to put a reminder for yourself on the fridge handle or inside the fridge. We talked about that as a Bible group, is that maybe you put a verse right there inside of your fridge. So as soon as you open it, a verse comes up to you, you know, right there to remind you that healing doesn't come by eating. You know, healing comes by facing your problems and your issues and trusting in the Lord. Maybe the rope that you have to cut is something that you're holding on to from the past, that you haven't forgiven somebody for something, and you've been holding on to that, and bitterness has been set in for your life. What is the rope that you need to cut? I don't know what that looks like for you, like I said, but I know one thing. I know that if you don't face your fears and your conflicts, you're not getting out. You're not going to survive that storm. We must drop anchor and pray. We must determine to face our fears and conflicts. Look at verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, and haven't taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it, and they began to eat. And then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons on the ship, and when they had eaten enough, then they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. I think sometimes when we go through storms, one of the most spiritual things you can do is care for the physical. Oftentimes, I think that we know those spiritual things to do, or we become so overwhelmed with all the things going on that we forget to just take care of some physical things, whether that's eating or getting a good night's rest. And so sometimes the most spiritual action that you can take is get a good night's sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you could do is to eat healthy or exercise or go take a walk, take a break from the routine things that you're involved in to just get your mind in a clear place. Maybe it's pick up a hobby. Maybe it's go read and spend some time reading or writing or journaling. Maybe it's to go build or fix something or to go play basketball or something to just get your mind off the issues, right? Sometimes an issue, the most spiritual thing you can do is something that relates to the physical. But I also want to say that sometimes the spiritual is true as well, that worship can be healing. Remember a few messages ago in Psalm 42 where the psalmist said, "My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keep in festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The psalmist remembered how he would go in with the community of believers and worship God. Worship has a way of bringing healing and just refreshing into your life. And most of all, I want to say that the gospel is what sustains your life in the midst of storms. We can remind ourselves of Romans 8, 37 through 39, where Paul says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." The gospel is what sustains our life. And so sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is something simple as taking a walk or getting a good night's sleep or eating a good meal, as these did here. But ultimately, what is going to strengthen you is the gospel. Don't ever lose track of the gospel, that God is for you and not against you, that all of your sins are paid for, and we rest in that, that God has given you his Spirit, and he fills you with his Spirit. His presence never leaves you nor forsakes you, no matter what you're going through. And it kind of leads us to this last principle. Pick up in verse 39. "Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. And so they cast off the anchors, and they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, and then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim and sway and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for the land, and the rest on planks or in pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." Ultimately, the last principle is that we can trust God to bring all things together for his purposes. Trust God to bring all things together for his purposes. Paul's journey to Rome endured a terrible storm, a shipwreck, and setback of plans to the island of Malta. And we'll see that in chapter 28. If you were to read out the rest of this book, in chapter 28, they're gonna land on this island of Malta. And go back to that map page for a second. I think it's like two slides back. Three. Four. And so this island of Malta, you can't really see it, but it's right here. And so they've sailed a quite a journey, and they kind of get shipwrecked over here. And eventually, chapter 28 is where they're going to stay here for some time, for a couple months, and then eventually they're going to get back up into Rome. But Paul's journey has been through everything. And even through derailed plans of going to Rome, he's trusting God, and you can see that. Look at the last few verses at the end of chapter 28. And here's the glory. Here's the ultimate purpose or summation of what God has been doing in Paul's life. Chapter 28, verse 28, and through the end. "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, that they will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Acts chapter 1, Jesus gave his disciples a command. He says that you'll be filled with the Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To these people, the ends of the earth was Rome. That's all they knew. The ends of the earth was Rome. And the very end of the book is the gospel is going in boldness and without hindrance in Rome. That's what God has been doing. That's what God is doing in the early church, and that's what God is doing in your life. That no matter what you're facing, that the gospel is being put on display to be advanced and the kingdom of God advanced in and through your life and for others. And so that's the call as believers, is to trust in God no matter what we're facing. And our trust, the way that we handle adversity and trust God in the midst of that, speaks powerfully to those who do not have God, to those who wander through storms and there's no navigation point for them. They just have to grit their teeth and bear it. And for us, we have an anchor. We have an anchor, church, and we must rest on that. No matter what you're going through, the call is best definitely to be on that right boat, to be with the right people, with the right captain. Jesus Christ is that captain. He is that anchor, that sure and steadfast hope. God put somebody in Paul's life, a centurion, who was named Julius. We see that early in the chapter in verses 1 and 2. The centurion who wished to save Paul, and he kept the soldiers from carrying out the plan of just killing them off. And that's what God has done in our life. He's given us a Julius. In fact, he's given us a greater Julius. He's given us Jesus, who has protected us in our life. He surrounds us with his love, and he cares for us, and he makes sure that we get to our final destination point. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Worship team, will you come this morning? We're going to close our message today with a wonderful hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," once again, to look and recount, celebrate God's hand in our life. But maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're doing life without him. Today I want to encourage you to trust Christ. I want to encourage you to invite him to be your Lord and your Savior. And I want to encourage you that if you've never done that before, you can do that today. You can come, you can do it in the service right here. Come just step out of your pew aisle there and just say, "Pastor, I want to trust Christ. Help me to have a relationship with Jesus Christ." Maybe you want to do it after the service. We could do it then. But don't put off trust in Jesus Christ in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your care, your love, your grace. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your word, for it guides our every move. And no matter what we face, we can see how your word is relevant and applies to our life. God, continue to give us that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.